Well, if we had 5-6 more hours, I could probably tie up all the loose ends. There's a whole lot I would really like to say, but I'm thankful for the time that we've had. Again, I really appreciate the opportunity. You know, when I think about the fact that we've got, what, 12 people, 4 messages at an hour each, 12 times 4, that's 48 hours of your time given. And so I really do appreciate the opportunity. I really want you to understand that this is a serious thing. I take it seriously, and so thank you for that. There is so much, and before I get into this fourth message, there's so much to say about the church. But I hope, as we have been learning, that we will really give thought to these things beyond just in this meeting or in these meetings, that we'll really take these things that we've heard amidst all that we have going on in our lives and really ask God, God, give me a greater love for the church. Give me a greater understanding of your church, and give me a real sense of my responsibility in the church, and help us to really glorify you. Remember what Tozier said, every thought, every prayer ought to be to elevate who God is. And so these are things that, you know, you hear 4 hours of teaching and you go forth and there's got to be more. We've got to be praying to these ends. It doesn't have to be lengthy, hour-long prayers, but just asking God, God, remind us of these things. Teach us these things. Help us to apply these things. So in the days to come, I trust that that will be going on here. Now, we've looked then so far at the church and Christ, the relationship, and we've seen this intimate union that Christ has with his body, and the body is the people. It's you. We've seen this, and we've seen the love that Christ has for his church. Then we considered the church and its goal, a returning back to the purpose of the church, which is to glorify God in everything that we do. Every action, every thought, every word, everything we do when we come together, the purpose is to glorify God. And then in the last hour, the church and its members, a responsibility. And we've seen how there is a responsibility that none of us can say, well, I've fulfilled all my churchly responsibilities. There's so much more yet to do because the cause is so great. And then in this last hour, we're going to consider the church and the world, a reproduction is what I've entitled it. Imagine for a moment that you are the early church. Christ has been crucified, he has risen from the dead, and he has given us the commission to take this gospel message, this good news of who he is and what he has done to the world. Imagine that? Can you imagine those 120 gathered in that upper room after Christ had revealed himself to them? What that would have been like? You think that would have felt a little overwhelming? And yet, we'll see that we have been given this task to go into the world and to make disciples and, if you will, to reproduce ourselves. Actually, it's God who does the reproducing. But you understand what I'm saying, that we are given the task to go out and carry forward this message of the gospel. So my question to begin with then is, what are you doing to spread this message? What would you do if you were that original bunch that was given this task? Would the gospel message have spread if it was you doing what you're currently doing? Would it have spread like it did? I just think it's such an overwhelming thought to consider what these men and women accomplished by the grace of God. And that's obviously the only way that it could have been accomplished, right? But do we not have the same grace and power of God today in our land available to us right here? Do we not have that available? Can God do great things amongst you like he did in that early gathering of believers to bring people to Christ and to spread this message? And so, again, the message, the church and the world, a reproduction. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is that God has given us, you all here in this location, me and the church that I'm a part of in our location, and other churches in other places and their location, he's given us the privilege and the duty of taking the gospel to the world. And in so doing, reproducing ourselves for the sake of carrying forward the message of the cross to future generations.
Amen.
That's our responsibility. Now, let me begin by saying, first of all, and I really mean this, I'm not saying, sometimes, you know, people say things because it's the appropriate thing to say and you should say it, and it's just, you know. I praise God for his work through this church. Small as it is, I praise God because through the year I get the updates as well, and I praise God that through you all, your support for the spread of the gospel in other nations and even in this community. I've heard of the projects with the Bible and the pastors overseas and how you're sending your gifts to support the work and getting Bibles into people's hands and encouraging, and that's probably a huge part of it, right? Encouraging those who are laboring for the gospel in other places where they're not blessed with the abundance that we have. As well as your support here locally for those ministries that are seeking to carry out in some way or another the commands of the scripture. Your support of the mission to feed the poor. That's such an important theme in the scripture, that Paul was to remember the poor, and Jesus himself said about the poor. And so that is such an important thing, as well as with your support of the pregnancy center and seeking to help those mothers who are in need. So you're really, your support of the poor and needy, which is really right at the heart of what the gospel is about, right? And so I really do want to begin by saying how thankful I am to God for what he's doing here. It's an encouragement to me as a pastor. I'm thankful for what God's doing among us as well. I was just sharing with Dolores how that we just had a young man who, he's 23 years old, I think, but the Lord has burdened him about missions. And so he just came back from a month, just last week, he came back from a month over in the Congo, which is not a safe place to be, by the way, in case you know, there's a lot of illness, people are dying, there's a lot of violence, there's a lot of bad things going on. But he spent a month over there just seeking to minister to them. And he came back, he sent us one email while he was there. He said, I've been sick. I've seen things that I just can't comprehend. He said, one village where I went, one of the other churches sent people. One of these more of a, I don't know how this all works out, but they sent people into this village 10 years ago and they killed all the men. Some of them were younger at that point and lived, some of the boys, and now they've grown up. He said, I met one man, he basically just wanders around the village for the last 10 years, just remembering this. And he said, it just breaks my heart, just brings me to tears. And if you knew this guy, he's a person who's just given to just care for other people. He just loves other people. So it just broke his heart to see what he saw. And so I'm thankful for what God is doing in different places, and specifically here. But my challenge to you today is to think about reproduction. Reproduction, specifically the future of this gospel church. Okay? Think about the future. We've been trained in our society to think about today, here and now. Isn't that really what our society tries to drill into everybody? You've got to have it now. You see it, go out and buy it on credit, get it now. It's all about today. It's all about right now. And there's nothing really about the future very much. And so we saw that in our elections. People want something now. I don't care about the future. I don't care where this is leading us. I just want now what I can get. And so I want us to think about the future of this gospel church. What would God have you to be doing specifically in this community to reproduce yourself through the conversion of sinners and the drawing of the hurting, needy saints? Something we could all agree on: there are many lost people in this community, right? There are many hurting, needy saints in this community. There are. That's the reality. You can go into any church and you can find people who realize there's a problem. This isn't the way it ought to be. There's something not right, because in many of these churches, at least, or some of these churches, there are people who are reading their Bibles and they're saying, something doesn't measure up. Maybe you've been there. I've been there. And you think, but what do I do? Where else do I go? I don't know of anywhere. I've moved my family across the country on a couple of occasions to find a church. Mm-hmm. I said, we cannot do without the church. So let's move. I remember I was living in Wisconsin and I drove down to Florida, actually to Chapel Library, Mount Zion, to see, is this maybe a place where the Lord would have us? Well, he led us back to Phoenix and then he led us over to, you know, various places. But the true believer loves the church.
Amen.
And as one man I heard say quite vividly, he said, he loves the church so much, if he can't find one where he's at, he'll crawl over broken glass to find one. That's a pretty painful picture, isn't it? But he's not going to rest content without a church. So the church, I love the church, and I want to see it go forward. I want to see it grow and mature. And when I think about this church, and when I think about our church in particular, what about the future? How is it going to be carried forward but by us right now? Because God has given to us His Spirit and the task of carrying this forward. So, let's face it. Any of you get younger every day? Any of you reverse age? Doesn't work that way, does it? Even the children. Before long, you realize you're going to be as old as us if the Lord doesn't come. Or if you don't pass away in this lifetime before that age. But we're all getting older. And what happens when you get older? Eventually,
birthdays,
that's true. And every time you have a birthday, you're 1 year closer to dying, right? Isn't that the reality? And so, how is this church specifically going to reproduce itself in this community? Now, I say this not to discourage, because that seems like an overwhelming task. I say it rather to encourage. Now, I'm going to go to the classic passage that we go to. Anyone know where that might be? Someone tell me.
Matthew 28.
We're not going to spend much time there, but I do want to point something out that I've been considering for quite a while, thinking about on this passage. Matthew 28, and I'll begin reading in verse 16. We've been talking about this as elders in our church for some time. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. One of the things that the Lord has really helped me in over the last 4 years since we've been in Kansas City, being a pastor with five other pastors. There's six pastors, and we get together every Tuesday night, and we spend the whole evening together every week in the Word, praying, talking about the needs of the church. It's a really a wonderful time often the Lord gives us doing that. But one of the things that really is beneficial is just being able to learn from these other men. We went on our yearly elders retreat this past last weekend, actually. And it's interesting because I came to the retreat and we were going to study the book of 2 Timothy. We read the book of 2 Timothy again and again and again and again and again. I think eight times we read through it, and we just spent the whole weekend just studying this book. And it was interesting because I had some preconceived ideas of what 2 Timothy was about and its context and all this kind of stuff. And I had to admit before the weekend was over, man, I said, I came with this thought in mind and I'm going out with this thought. Because, you know, at first they're like, okay, give your thought. And so I shared my thought, and they're like, well, but what about this here? I'm like, yeah, but, you know, and so we were going back and forth in a good way. And finally the Lord just... And the thing that I realized from that, as well as because I've heard it from them so many times before, because you understand my background. My background was not really to get into the scripture and really understand the passage. My background was to take a topic and to preach a topic, and then the next week preach a different topic. So that was my background. To really, you know, I have a degree in Bible, and sad to say, when I got out of Bible college, I didn't know the Bible. I remember once I left Bible college, I'd got my degree, I became a pastor years ago, and I remember opening up the book of Hebrews and thinking, I don't have a clue what this book is about. Now that's a sad thing to say. I'm not glorying in that, I'm saying it to my shame. Is it the school's fault? Not necessarily only, because I could have studied it when I was younger. But the point is, I saw the importance here over these last 4 years. I'm seeing the importance of really getting the context of what the scripture was saying. And this is something these men, a couple of these men in particular, really, really pointed out to me. Because, you know, I'll preach to all of them, and then they might say, hey, yeah, but you didn't deal with this or whatever. And so the first thing I want to say, again, briefly, we're not going to spend a lot of time in Matthew 28. But so the 11 disciples are gathered. Of course, who's not there? Which of the 11? Can one of the children answer that? Judas is not there, right? Because Judas had betrayed Christ. He was no longer with them. Verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto, what does it say?
Them.
Who's them?
The 11.
The 11. Saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go, what does it say?
Ye.
Who's the ye?
Them.
Them, which is the?
11.
11. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, the thing that I've been learning about Bible interpretation is if we just stop right there, there's nothing given to me in that passage. Do you realize that? There's nothing at this point. Up to this point, there's been nothing given to me to do. And as we were going through 2 Timothy and we're talking about this, and this is really a sidetrack, so I hope you don't mind, but how many of you were taught, and maybe you even teach this, and so I'm not putting you on the spot here, but how many of us have been taught that Timothy was a pastor in the church at Ephesus? Can I see your hand? How many of us were not taught that? Okay, I see that hand. Timothy was actually not a pastor at the church of Ephesus. I'm convinced now, and we could discuss this another time, but how many are familiar with the pastoral epistles, and who can name them?
Could you name them? 2 Timothy
and Titus. 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. As we began really looking in depth and talking about this, you know what? Timothy was not a pastor at the church at Ephesus. Timothy was a companion of Paul, was he not? Who traveled with Paul. Titus, similar. Who, at times, they were put in a certain place, like Paul, like Timothy at Ephesus. But at other times, they were told to come here and meet me and went out on ministry. Timothy, interestingly, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 6 is called an apostle. Isn't that interesting? So as we went through this book, and I began to realize that, wow, some of these things that I've applied to everyone really aren't to be applied to everybody. For instance, our church, about a year and a half ago, began studying the whole idea of finances and how it relates to the church. And here's the conclusion we came to, that you got pastors in Ephesians 20. He spoke to the pastors. We actually read that, right? Take heed to yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Remember that verse? And Paul tells those Ephesian elders, he says, you know how I labored with my own hands. And he's encouraging the Ephesian elders to labor with their own hands so that they can provide for their own needs and the needs of others. And yet Paul, as an apostle, said, do we not have a right to receive the support? Was Paul an elder? Was Paul located in one place with one ministry to one church? No. Paul traveled about. Now, Paul had a tent-making ministry, right? So he could support himself. And in some places, he did. He didn't take from the church. He didn't take from the church at Corinth, did he? But in other places, he did take. The point I'm really wanting to drive home here is that when it talks about the passage in Timothy where it says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You know what? As a pastor, I am entangled with the affairs of this life, unfortunately. And that's okay, because that command was not written to me. And I labored for a long time under that command, thinking I had to do this. And sometimes maybe we'll tell people, don't be entangled with the affairs of this life. Is that really what Paul was getting at when he wrote to Timothy? I don't believe so. I told you I'm getting sidetracked here. In other words, the first meaning of that passage was Paul writing to Timothy as one who traveled about, don't get entangled. That's the first meaning of that passage. That's just the reality of it. And it was hard for me to grasp that as we've been learning this. Now, is there application beyond that? Absolutely. But the reality is, one of the men at the retreat said, what if Timothy was sitting there reading this letter from Paul? Paul writes him 2 Timothy, right? And Timothy's reading it, and someone comes along and says, what are you reading there, Timothy? And he says, oh, I got a letter from the Apostle Paul. Really? Yeah, would you like to see it? So he hands the letter to this other person. And this other person reads it. Wow, I guess I've got to go take a cloak to Paul. I need to bring the books and the parchment to Paul. No, Timothy says, no. He's asking me to go and bring. He's not asking you to go. You see? So getting the context is something that they've really impressed upon me as other elders. And so when I read this, then we come to 18 and 19. He's saying this to the 11. Now let's go on, because we got to take the whole passage. Teaching them, who's the them?
The disciples.
Well, the disciples who they have made, those whom they had made disciples of, teaching them. You think we might fall into that by way of the line of progression? Mm-hmm. In other words, those 11 went out and made disciples, and they taught them to do what? To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So they went out and made disciples, who they taught them what Jesus had commanded them, who then they went out and made disciples, who then taught them what Jesus had commanded them. And finally, it translates down to us. So what are we to do? We're to do the same thing. We're to go and make disciples and baptize them and teach them. Now you say, well, why did you go through all of that? If in the end you're going to tell us it's still our responsibility, why did you go through all of that? Because that's properly how I would interpret the scripture. And so often I've realized that I, through my training, have not done proper interpretation. And so all of that to say that I'm going to have us look at a passage here in a minute, and the first context and the first idea is not the application that I'm going to make. So having said all that, before we go to this other passage, what was the original intent? Jesus is telling his disciples, his 11 disciples there, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. So when he says teach, that's the word for disciples, make disciples. In other words, go out and win converts to Christ. Go and make disciples of all nations. And then you're to baptize them, and then you're to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, how is the best way to teach somebody? What's the best way to teach somebody? Just tell them, you need to do this.
Example.
By example. So you give them the instruction, and then you, by example, lead them to it. Certainly as parents, that's a great lesson for us to learn. We teach our children by telling them what they should do. Then we example it. We model it for them, right? And so Jesus tells them this is what they're to do, and they're to teach by example, all that Jesus had commanded, that the whole of the scripture, the truth of it. This is what now we've been received, this is what we've received then by way of transmission down through the line, okay? But we understand that that wasn't originally written to us as a command directly to us. It's an indirect command that still applies to us, right? Now, I want you to turn over to the book of Haggai, or however you like to pronounce it. One of the, what they call the minor prophets, hidden in there. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. Written in about 520, or BC 520, the temple has been destroyed, and the people have returned back to the land in about 536. The foundation for the temple had been laid, but they didn't complete the job. They didn't finish the work. And so this, let me just begin in verse 1. In the second year of Darius, again, however you say it, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. That's what the people were saying. Mm-hmm. You think they were saying, nope, it's not time. You think they were actually saying that? They might have been. But they might have been saying it by their actions, right? Then came, verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm, and he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Look at that. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build the house. And what will happen? What does it say in our text will happen when you do that? He told these people. He'll take pleasure in it, and he will be glorified. Huh? Get the connection?
Our first message.
Yes. The goal of the church. Now, having just taught you what I did from Matthew 28, let me tell you that this passage was not written to you to go out and bring wood and build a house. It was written to these people at this time to build the temple. Okay, that is the primary meaning of this passage, right? We all would agree on that. But there is a, if you will, a secondary application, I think, that we can make from this principle, it's easy to get wrapped up in our own lives, isn't it? You see, that's what happened here. They got wrapped up in their own lives and they didn't have time or interest to go out and really build the rest of the temple. The foundation had been laid, but they didn't see it as a priority, if you will. For whatever reason, they weren't doing it, right? So God sends the prophet and he says, go build my house and I will take pleasure. I will be glorified. What's the application? This is really what I'm looking at. The application for you all, for us where we're at, is don't be content if the house is not being built. Don't be content if the house is not being built. In other words, what are we doing to see the house of God, as Paul tells Timothy, the house of God, the church? What are we doing to see this church, the church that I'm a part of, what are we doing, what are you doing to see this church reproduce itself? In other words, let's say, I don't know, you're a little older than me?
60 next month.
Okay, you're a little older than me. 60, let's just take 30 years. Let's say the Lord gives you another 30 years. Strength and vigor to stand here and preach. 30 years from now, where will you all be? Where will this church be? Ella is 6. She'll be 36 years old. It's amazing. 36. You don't even want to know how old you'll be. Where will this church be? How will it grow? Let's see, Evan's going to be 38. Where will the church be? What is going to have to happen to see this church reproduce? How is that going to happen? I read this by Spurgeon some time ago. I've used this as an illustration many times, so I don't think I've used it here before. But let me just read from his sermon entitled Additions to the Church. He says, some churches, remember this was written over 100 years ago. Some churches, if they have an addition once in 12 months, make as much noise over that one as a hen does when she has laid an egg. Now, in the early church, they would not have been contented with so small an increase. They would have gone weeping and mourning all over Jerusalem if there had been additions only once in the year. But one cries, if we have an addition every month, isn't that enough? Well, it is enough for some people. But when hearts are warm and full of love to Christ, then we want him to be praised from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, and we long to have added to the church daily those who are being saved. And why not? But, you reply, we are not preaching daily. That may be, but we ought to be. If not daily in the pulpit, there should be the daily preaching of the life. And if all the members of the church were daily teaching of Jesus Christ from house to house, a daily sowing would bring a daily reaping. If we were daily praying with earnestness and daily using every effort we could by the power of the Holy Spirit, and if daily the church lived in fellowship with her master, we would soon see added to it daily those who were being saved. Now, that's pretty convicting to me. Like a hen who lays an egg, gets all excited. We need to see conversions. That's what we need to see, don't we? We need to see people come to Jesus Christ. If our church is to be around in 50 years, 60 years, whatever, if the Lord tarries, we've got to see conversions. That's the reality. And whose responsibility is it to bring about those conversions? Obviously, it's the Lord's. It's the Lord's doing. Understand that he's the one who saves sinners. We don't save sinners. But he uses means. Amen. What is the means by which God brings lost sinners to himself? The church. Right? We've learned this yesterday. It's the church. And so, if we're going to see the church around in 50 years in Topeka. Well, there'll be churches around in 50 years in Topeka. You can be sure of that. But how many gospel preaching churches where the truth is upheld? For those of you who don't know, most of you probably do know, but I was a pastor who was lost. I didn't know Christ. I'd been taught this whole thing of carnal Christianity, and I was practicing sin, but I was a pastor, and I'm ashamed to say it, but I was a hypocrite. There's no other way to explain it. And that's the message that you'll find dominating church pulpits across our land today in the books. I mean, men who are respected, men who have churches with 30,000 people, and I can show you they don't know God. Paul says if anyone teaches any doctrine that's not according to godliness, he doesn't know God. That's just the reality of it. And so if this church is going to be around, or if churches are going to be around where the gospel is preached down the road, we need to see converts. We went through recently in one of our men's meetings on Wednesday, in the book of Acts, we looked at all the conversion stories in the book of Acts, and we saw something I thought was quite startling, that in every case, God sent someone to the place where the conversion was going to happen. You think, I'll just give one example, the eunuch, right, in Acts chapter 8. What did he do? He sent Philip. You go through the conversion story, someone was sent to the person who needed to hear the truth, and conversion took place. Paul was sent to Cornelius. Just a miraculous story, right? And so listen to these words of Jesus in Matthew 9, 35 through 8. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now I realize that, you know, it's tough. Wherever you are, it's tough. Because people aren't very open to the gospel. But you know what? You can pray. You can be diligent and serious to begin with about praying. This is a starting point, okay? God, send forth laborers into your harvest, and send forth laborers from us right here. Send people forth. This is one of the things that we were looking for in our church. And praise God, we've got a number of men that are looking to go to foreign fields and other places. But you can begin praying diligently. Any one of you, every one of you, God, send forth laborers into your harvest. I read this quote recently, the true greatness of any church is not how many it seats, but how many it sends. How many it sends. Y'all heard of Leonard Ravenhill? Old-time preacher, he said, could a mariner sit idle if he heard the drowning cry? Could a doctor sit in comfort and just let his patients die? Could a fireman sit idle, let men burn and give no hand? Can you sit at ease in Zion with the world around you damned? I know you've heard of Richard Baxter. A foolish physician he is, and most unfaithful friend, that will let a sick man die for fear of troubling him. And cruel wretches are we to our friends, that will rather suffer them to go quietly to hell than we will anger them or hazard our reputation with them. You see, you have to get the gospel to this community. You have to, or you won't be around as a church in the coming years. What do we do? Well, you can start by praying. No one can go forth from this meeting today and say, I don't know what I can do. yeah, I see the need. I really do want the gospel to go. I want to see this church and the message of the gospel carried forth in this community. But I don't know what to do. You can't say it anymore. You can't say it. You can pray diligently that God would send forth laborers into his harvest right here in Topeka. That's where you can start. What else can you do? Is there anything else that this church can presently be doing? And again, praise God for what you are doing. But let's take just a few minutes, and I know we've gone long. He said I could have as long as I needed. Children, thanks for being patient here. What else could be done? Let's brainstorm for a minute. I really want to leave with some ideas. They may not be the ideas you use, but I want you to see there are things more that can be done. Any ideas at all?
Inviting friends.
Inviting people. Okay.
Okay. Pass out tracts or loot tracts. If you go out to eat, place it with your tip for the waiter or for the waitress.
Getting the message out through printed literature. What else?
Jesus, about as simple as it could be, let your light so shine before others.
Living in such a way that your light shines.
Amen.
And you know what Jesus said in John 13:35? Hereby shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And this is why I preached on love already, because if we're not loving, it doesn't matter. I've said this to our congregation many times.
Amen.
Doesn't matter how correct your doctrine is, if you don't have love, it doesn't matter. I said to the people 2 weeks ago, I said, what if I came and I told you I won 5 souls to Christ this week? Would you be excited? They'd say, yeah, praise God, right? I said, then what if you heard, though, that I mistreated my wife, really treated her badly, and the same with my children? You know what? I'm thinking, you know, all that exciting news just sort of vanished away if you're mistreating, right? If I don't have love, what does it matter if I can speak with tongues of men and of angels, give my body to the poor to be burned, give my body to be burned, and give all my goods to the poor, and win 5 souls to Jesus if I don't have love? What does it matter? It doesn't.
Amen.
And so, we've got to pray. We've got to love one another. This is the need that we have today. And so, there's much more I could say, but I just want to challenge you with this thought. You have to be a reproducing church by God's power. You have to. What things can be done? You've got some resources here, it sounds like. You've got a little bit of money, right? Maybe not a lot, but you've got some. You might think about an article talking to the newspaper. They still do newspapers? Saying, hey, we'd like to have a column in the newspaper on a weekly basis. I know of pastors that do that. Generates quite a bit of controversy. Makes a lot of people in the community unhappy. But you know, you never know if that might be something that someone reads who says, wow, I wish my church would take a stand like that. I wish my pastor would say what's being said by that church. You see? Simple thing. Could it be done? Certainly. Could it be done that you put something on the radio? This church. I knew a church that was smaller than this church that had their own radio program. Could it be done? Absolutely. You have a capable pastor. You have a capable pastor. I remember that we were struck, my wife and I were struck, and just, I can say this, I hope you understand how I mean this, but I remember when we were at your mother's funeral, and Bob preached, and my wife and I came away, and we were thankful for the clarity of the message that he presented and the way in which he presented it, and how God was able to use that so clearly. And so you have a capable pastor who could preach. You're recording all these messages. You could pay a little money and put them on the radio. Couldn't you do that? You see, the point is there's ways that you can be doing things right now. There's other things. There's, you know, I'm just trying to throw a few things out, and I don't know what the Lord would have you to do. But you know, that you've got some universities in this town. You could go to the university and put up a flyer, you talk to whoever you need to and say, you know what, I think Washburn probably has international students. It's pretty well known, right? You could say, we're going to have a ministry to international students who don't have a family here, who we could take into our house once a month and have them over for a meal. Think you could do that? You could do that. I know the one of the churches, this church that the pastor passed away, that church and another church, and we've been involved with it once. I'd like to more, but they go every month or so to the campus of Missouri University in Columbia. And in at that university, they've got what they call the speaker circle. And there's thousands of students, huge university, thousands of students passing by, going to and from classes. And if they don't have a class, they'll just sit on the wall. And so they'll have these churches. We'll just go and they'll have a group of people standing there with tracts to hand out. And then one person will just be in the middle and he'll just be preaching. And it's interesting because I actually got the opportunity to preach, and it really is interesting. It's a huge area, but you can speak and it echoes. I mean, you could hear it. I could talk in this voice and I could be heard. You know, I've never been in a place like that before. That ministry has seen many people converted. In fact, 2 years ago, my wife and I went to a conference in Texas, and we were looking for a table to sit at because these churches that do this were down there for a conference. And we sat at a round table. There were eight of us, my wife and I and six men. And if I'm not mistaken, five of those men were converted through that ministry, and they were formerly atheists. Five men at that table, and the sixth one was a brother of one of them. You see? But it's getting out and doing something that the Spirit leads us, not just doing something for the sake of doing something, but out of a heart of love and compassion for other people. So that's my challenge. Let me just give you one quote and then one story that I thought were really fitting. The church is a conspiracy of love for a dying world. A spy mission into enemy-occupied territory ruled by the powers of evil. A prophet from God with the greatest news the world has ever heard. The most life-changing and most revolutionary institution that has existed on this earth. That's the church. And I want to just read this one last story because I thought it really portrays... It's the testimony of an atheist. Have any of you ever heard this before? The testimony of an atheist. And here's what he said. Now, whether this is true or whether somebody wrote it and made it up, I don't know. But it's a pretty powerful statement. The atheist supposedly said, "If I firmly believed, as millions say that they do, that the knowledge and practice of religion in this life influences destiny in another, then religion would mean everything to me. I would cast away earthly enjoyment as vanity, earthly cares as follies, earthly thoughts and feelings as nothing. Religion would be my first waking thought and my last image before sleep sank me into unconsciousness. I should labor in its cause alone. I would take thought for the morrow of eternity. I would take thought for the morrow of eternity alone. I would esteem one soul gained for heaven worth a life of suffering. Earthly consequences would never stay my hand or seal my lips. Earth, its joys and griefs would occupy no moment of my thoughts. I would strive to look upon eternity alone and on the immortal souls around me, soon to be everlastingly happy or everlastingly miserable. I would go forth to the world and preach to it in season and out of season, and my text would be, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Now, God isn't calling every one of us to quit our jobs and to go out and preach 24 hours a day, but He is calling you as a church to reproduce yourself. And if you don't know specifically how to do it, then begin to really beg God to show you. God, what can we do more? Paul commends, as I've said before, he commends the churches for their love. But then he says, I'm praying that it's going to grow more and more and more. And so I commend you for what God has enabled you to do already. But don't be content. May God give you the grace to reproduce yourselves in this community, that the church of Christ and the gospel of Christ may be carried forward for many generations to come. May God give us all grace to accomplish his work. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, your instruction. Thank you for your Spirit who convicts and who empowers. And Lord, would you please, by your grace, just send forth laborers. Send forth laborers into your harvest from gospel preaching churches all over. May this be our burden. We know it's your burden. But specifically, Lord, for this church here, would you enable them to really seek you about how you would have them to proceed? Thank you for what you're doing already, but please do much more. Lord, have mercy upon them. For our church, I pray the same, Lord. May we never grow content with where we are, but may we love one another and love the lost enough to care and to give of ourselves for them. And Lord, we look forward to the coming of Christ. We want to be ready at that day. So give us your Holy Spirit to live in a way that would honor you each and every day. Thank you for each person here, Lord. Would you please do a great work for your glory? Amen.
Let's stand, congregation, and let's kind of conclude our conference by turning to hymn number 470. Once again, thank you. Thank each and every one of you for coming these past 2 days. Thanks again for all the food and fellowship we had yesterday. Also for our visitor. We thank you. Let us conclude by singing verse 1 and stanza 1 and 4 of Onward Christian Soldier in light of the admonishment and the encouragement that we received here this morning.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe, forward into see his banners go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, laud, and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages men and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before.
Brother Mike Tuttle, would you be gracious, sir, and have the honor to conclude our conference by dismissing us in prayer?
Most gracious Holy Father, we thank you for this last 2 days. We thank you for the word brought forth from Brother Dan, and we thank you, Father, that he has taken his time to come down to minister to our needs. We ask that as we depart and go our separate ways, that you would have traveling mercies on all those that lead to their homes. Pray this in your holy name.
Amen. Amen.